Good morning, everybody. Pandemic wasn't really a word that we used until about 3 years ago. But the reality is there is a bigger pandemic in our nation and in the Western world than COVID. And it worries more people, it traps more people, it creates more fear in people, it makes more people sick, and it kills more people. And it's the pandemic of busyness, a restlessness deep within our souls, deep within our culture that causes us, forces us, enslaves us in busyness. A desire for more, the expectation of others or ourselves to do more, to be more, to produce more. But this is what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases Matthew 11:28 to 30. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He refreshes my soul. Just let that sink in for a moment. He refreshes my soul. 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 In a world of busyness, of pressure, of stress, of expectations, the Good Shepherd leads us and he refreshes my soul, your soul, our souls. And this morning, I want to just take a few minutes to simply talk about the best way that I have discovered that God refreshes my soul. And I believe it's the same way that he'll refresh your soul too. And it's nothing new. We don't need to work hard for it. It's an ancient gift, actually, and it is a gift from God. And I believe it's an invitation that God gives to every single one of us, but many of us don't RSVP the invitation. You know, we've just sung, haven't we? Speak to me, word of God, voice of God. And, you know, I'm so aware that we can hear, can't we? But listening is different to hearing, isn't it? Hearing is a physical thing. Listening is doing something about it. And this morning, I want us to just simply take a few moments to speak about Sabbath. And I thought it was really interesting that Joe touched on this last week. We hadn't talked about where we were going this week or anything, and Joe talked about this too. You know, I've been on a journey with the Lord around Sabbath since the end of 2017, beginning of 2018. And the Lord refreshes my soul through this gift that he has been refreshing his people with for centuries. Sabbath isn't a day off. A day off is when you cut the grass. A day off is when you go to Asda. A day off is when you go and buy new shoes. A day off is when you do the chores that you need to do around the house. It's the errands of life. But Sabbath is a gift from God. It's a gift from God whereby he refreshes your soul. And I know there's a few of you here, you'll be smirking because I often debate this with some of you around Sabbath. I know it's the Old Testament. And I know it might seem religious or Pharisaic or, you know, something that you just do because you do or whatever. But for me, why would I turn down the invitation of my Heavenly Father to spend time in his presence, to be refreshed by him? If you've got your Bible with you this morning, why don't you turn to Exodus chapter 5 with me? Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5. So this is just after what Aaron shared in the kids' talk this morning, that lovely video we watched. We're picking up right after. You would think that we actually have conversations about these things, but we don't. This is right after Moses has returned to Egypt. Exodus 5 from verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day just as when you had straw.' And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, 'Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today or as before?' Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people.' Pharaoh said, 'Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks.'" Listen to the language of Pharaoh in here. "You're taking the people away from their labor. Get back to work. You're stopping them from working. They are lazy. Make the work harder. Your work will not be reduced. Keep pressing. Complete the work for each day. Why haven't you? Lazy. Lazy." Sounds like our world, doesn't it? 24/7 emails, constant pinging of WhatsApp messages, constant scrolling on our phones, 24-hour rolling news, sport every day of the week, 24/7 supermarkets, Sunday shopping, flexi working, which always ends up in you working more rather than less, home deliveries, slow cookers, air fryers, e-scooters, tablets, on demand. Everything to help us be more productive, more efficient, to produce more, be more, get more done, to bake more bricks, all the while we're scratching around for the stubble that we call time to get this stuff done. We think we're in control because it's all on demand. But the reality is the demand is on us. And it results in stress, anxiety, self-denial, poor diet, ill health, fear, addiction. It results in us being trapped in slavery. And it's a pandemic that I believe is killing us. And it's completely ungodly. And we even see it in the church as well, don't we? For how long have we made the metrics that the world measure with the metrics that the church measures with? More activities, more outreach, more meetings, more responses, more baptisms, more bums on pews, more pounds in the offering. You know, my heart isn't that we grow a really big church. My heart is that we grow deep as a church. That it's about our walk with Jesus. When we focus on that, the rest will all come. And in the midst of that, God spoke to his people through Moses, and he called them to live differently. In the context of "you're lazy, produce more, do more, be more," God said, Exodus 20 verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. One of the greatest Old Testament scholars of our day is a guy called Walter Brueggemann, and he describes Sabbath as resistance. That as followers of God, when we take a day to stop and be in his presence, it is resistance to the forces that say, do more, be more, create more, and do it with less. Sabbath for Israel was to be a visible reminder that they were no longer slaves. When God brought them out of Egypt, they were released from slavery. And Sabbath was a reminder that they were not to go back to being slaves again. And it was a reminder that God was to be their source of provision. It was a visible sign that they had been set apart from God. And when Moses retells the Ten Commandments, reminds the Israelites of all that God has said to them, and he repeats the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he adds this on at the end, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. The rest of it, the verses 12 through to 14, are the same as what I've just read in Exodus. But then in Deuteronomy, Moses says this, Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Sabbath is a reminder that we were once slaves, but we have been set free. Are we still slaves today? Because when we truly follow the Good Shepherd, when we listen to his voice, when we accept his invitation to stop in a culture that says it's countercultural to stop, it's there that he refreshes my soul. He, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, offers to refresh our souls. Come to me and rest, he says. Jesus becomes, for us, the people of God, the embodiment of Sabbath rest, because we are no longer to be defined by and committed to a system of productivity. When Jesus began his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, Luke 4, verse 16 onwards. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Why do I say that Jesus embodies Sabbath? Because Jesus came to set the oppressed free. We are no longer slaves, but we are set free. Liberty to the captives. And when we choose to put a rhythm of life, an unforced rhythm of grace, as Eugene Peterson says, when we put in this natural stop in our week where we focus on God, we put to death our inner desire to control and to be in control. We surrender again to God, putting him as number one in our lives. And it's at his invitation. And when we do that, over time, we realize that he refreshes my soul. Refreshes. The Hebrew word there, it might be translated in your Bible as restores. The Hebrew word is the word shub, and it means to turn back, to return to be restored, to be refreshed, or to bring back. And you know, I love that. When we look at what that word means, to Sabbath, to be refreshed means to turn back, to return to the one who made us, to return to the one who loves us, to return to the maker and lover of our souls, our Redeemer. From the busyness of the week that has gone and before the busyness of the week to come, that we turn back to, we return not just to our maker, but we return to who we were made to be. We slow down and return to our first love. And in doing so, he refreshes us. He restores us. He reminds us of who we are in his eyes, reminding us that before we are a sister or a brother or a husband or a wife or a parent or a worker, we are a loved child by God. We return to him and we are reminded by him of who we truly are. And when we learn to do this in a weekly and in a larger sense, then we find that our daily times with him become like a smaller returning, a returning again to who he is and who we were meant to be, a checking in with him, a laying down of ourselves and returning to him. We realize that we are loved by God. And that's why it's personal. That's why he refreshes my soul. It's personal because God is bothered by you. He's bothered by your well-being. He loves you. He's concerned by the things that concern you. But he says, return to me because those things don't concern me, because it's in my hands. He will refresh you. He will provide for your needs because he wants us to thrive. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 simply says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. John 10, verse 10, again, we heard this last week. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life in all its fullness. The enemy really wants us to be busy. The enemy really wants us to be trapped in a system that says produce more, be more, and do more. Because when we do that, we don't notice God. We're too busy. But in doing so, the enemy is robbing you of the fullness of life that Jesus has for you. Jesus came to give us life in all its fullness. And so we need to spend time with him to find out what that looks like, to rest in his presence, for him to see the whole of us. But the bit he's most concerned with is the eternal part, our soul. He refreshes my soul. See, Sabbath isn't just about resting the body as in doing nothing, although that might be part of your Sabbath time, but Sabbath is about finding a way for our soul to be refreshed. And sometimes that's in creative ways, in physical ways, in practical stuff, doing the stuff that God has made you fantastic at so that you can simply enjoy it, doing it with him. You know, for us as Christians, Sunday is the Sabbath day, isn't it? Corporate worship, gathering with others who know and love Jesus to worship together is part of our Sabbath, part of our returning to God. But it may also be swimming or fishing or bird watching or cooking or reading or resting or walking or sleeping or napping. It might involve time alone. It might involve time with your family. But all of it is doing it with God. You know, I love that in the commandment, what God said through Moses, it wasn't just you have a day off. It was everyone in your family and the slaves within your household, even your animals, are to rest on the Sabbath day. This is a gift from God that goes on and on. It's easy for us to rest our bodies. We can sleep. We can put our feet up. We can watch a film. You can read a book, whatever it might be. But our souls rest differently. Our souls take time to truly become free. You'll notice this if you ever try and sit in silence for more than 5 minutes in prayer, because your mind starts thinking about your shopping or about the washing or about that situation in work or that thing that you still need to do. Because our lives are sometimes so compressed by the busyness that the minute we stop, everything comes out. And so when we learn the rhythm of stopping before God, we learn to focus more on who he is. Our souls are refreshed. Richard Foster, in his book Sanctuary of the Soul, describes our lives like a coiled spring that is in so much pressure that when we let go, it springs apart. And it's as we learn to rest in his presence that our soul gently comes to rest in him. No baking bricks, but instead having the space to bake bread, or to dance, or to walk, or to simply walk slowly, to simply breathe deeply without the demands of our Pharaoh world. The only way for our soul to be refreshed is to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, to find those daily rhythms in our day and our week and through our year of returning to him regularly and often, pausing, praying with less words, reading the Bible slowly and for love, not for head knowledge or for information. To walk slowly, to enjoy creation, to enjoy your family and those around you. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says that Sabbath allows our souls to catch up with our body. I like that. That it's when we stop in his presence that our souls can catch up with who we are. We become whole again. And he is inviting us. He invites us to Sabbath. And yet so often we don't take up the invitation. We want to be fired up, but we don't always take the time to be loved up by him. He refreshes my soul. And the thing I love about this in this verse in Psalm 23 is he does this before he leads us. He refreshes us before he leads us. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Before he leads us, he refreshes us. And we see this in how Israel understood the Sabbath. Sabbath for Israel started at sundown on the sixth day of the week. They would have a meal together, the Shabbat meal. And at the end of the meal, the last bit of cooking was done, the last bit of washing or whatever it looked like. And then as the sun went down, they stopped. The first thing they did in their Sabbath was sleep. Remembering that God is at work even when we are not, that we don't need to do anything. Brother Lawrence writes, those who have been breathed on by the Holy Spirit move forward even while they're sleeping. So that was the Jewish Sabbath. But for us as Christians, our Sabbath is the first day of the week, the way that the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Our diaries and our mentality still tells us Sunday is the end of the week. But the reality is Sunday is the first day of the week in a biblical sense. And that means that before we jump into anything of the week ahead, we're in a place of resting in his presence, of worshiping him, of being romanced again by him, of being transformed and made whole before he leads us in the paths for the week ahead. I think we could have probably done a whole series, a word a week on just this line, but there's the rest of that verse, isn't there? And we need to tend to that as well. So firstly, he refreshes our souls, and then he guides us along the right paths. One of the things I love about Psalm 23 is it is so rooted in Israel's story. When we read it as a whole, we realize that God is that the good shepherd who led the people out of slavery, from a place of lacking to a place of green pastures, from a place of nothing to a place of provision, from the desert of Egypt to the green pastures of the promised land. And that God led Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to lead them on the right paths, the paths of righteousness. That he led them through the darkness of the wilderness, through the darkness of the Red Sea. He led them in enemy territory where he won victories. And he led them to the promised land, the land of milk and honey, a banquet in the presence of their enemies. And then when we read the rest of the Psalms, we realize that Israel sung as they looked back about how God's goodness and mercy had followed them through the whole of their journey. And as God led Israel, so he leads us to the promised land of eternity through his son, Jesus. But I wonder how many of us consider that God is leading us on the right paths today. Do you believe that God's leading your path? Do you believe that he's with you today? That he will guide you on the right paths for now, in the career that you're in? Do you believe that he will guide you in the right path as a parent, as a husband or a wife, as a sister, as a brother? Do you believe that he will lead you on the right paths in your health needs, in your grief and in your loss, in your decision making, in your choice of where to live, in your waiting and wondering, even in the darkest valley? Do you believe that he will truly lead you to the promised land? You see, when we truly know his leading, it's because we know his refreshing first. Colossians 2 verse 6, I often use this as a benediction, a blessing at the end. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Where does it start? Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Just as you received it, continue to live your lives in him. When we've stopped, then he will lead us. It's a place in receiving from him, not doing from him. Because sometimes it's not easy to keep going in the demands of life, is it? A car with not much fuel in it is not going to get you very far. And neither can we go far in our lives without the fuel of faith to refill us. Israel had a choice at Sinai to follow God, just as we did when we chose to follow Jesus. But sometimes we see as we read through the story of Scripture that following God hasn't always been easy. Moses disappeared up the mountain for 40 days, and what did Israel do? They made a golden calf. They were restless. They needed to do something. They needed to produce something. They needed to see something. And so they brought all their gold together and they made this golden calf. And Moses comes down the mountain. He smashed the tablets. He was furious with them. And then in Exodus chapter 35, Moses speaks again. God speaks through Moses to the people about Sabbath regulations. And he makes it a bit stronger than what was said earlier. Exodus 35, Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days' work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be a day, a holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." See, Moses gave some guidelines then to the people as to what was acceptable. My question for you is, what might cause you to delight in God? And what is a distraction? What is the fire that you will not light on your day of resting in God's presence? For me, it's my phone. If you text me on my day off, I don't get it. I don't read it. I don't look at my emails. I don't look at my WhatsApp. Why? Because it lights a fire in here that starts me thinking about how many bricks I've got to bake. And I'm scratching around for the stubble. What is it for you? What's the fire that you won't light, that won't distract you from God, but will allow you to be refreshed in him so that you can focus on him, so that he can lead you in the right paths? Shepherds see the bigger picture of the surrounding landscape that the sheep cannot see. The sheep can only see the grass that is right in front of them. But part of the role of the shepherd was to survey the landscape, to find out where the best pasture was in the hills and the valleys around them. Will we take time to stop and rest, for God to refresh our souls, trusting that he is surveying the landscape around us, that he will lead us to the place of best pasture with the nutrients for what we need? The shepherd of the sheep knows the rhythms of the seasons and what the land will produce. The shepherd knows the blessed place to lead the sheep to be in both good health, to get the right nutrients that they need, but also that they would reproduce. Do we trust that the good shepherd will lead us to the place in the right season and the right time, that we will get all we need to be refreshed, but that also we will produce new Christians? And he leads us for his name's sake. God gave Sabbath as a gift for his people, that they would continually rely on him for his glory. It was a huge statement. We think that we're the only generation that's lived in a 24/7 culture. We haven't. Look at the ancient Near Eastern people. Look at Egypt enforcing Israel to work in the way that they did. This is a huge statement that says we trust in God as our provider, not on our own ability. It's a statement that is made that says we trust in God, not rely on ourselves. It's a reminder of who is in control, a reminder of who gets the glory. Steve Uphall, who pastors All Nations Church in Wolverhampton, wrote, "God is far more interested in who we are becoming than what we are doing for him. The glory, you see, is all for him." I believe God's inviting us as the good shepherd to refresh us, that he wants to lead us along right paths, paths of righteousness, where our lives look different to those of the people around us. And how does he do that? By firstly stopping us, that he would refresh our souls, that we would be restored, renewed, that we would be set free from captivity. Eugene Peterson translates this verse of Psalm 23 like this: "You let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction." I love that. That he lets us catch our breath. We could take that further, couldn't we? That breath in scripture is the presence, the Holy Spirit of God. That when we stop, not only do our souls catch up with our tired bodies, but he breathes again into us, that we are restored, renewed, and set free. To turn back, to return to the lover of our souls. He's inviting you today. But maybe we need to just silently in our hearts ask God, do I need to Sabbath differently? Is there a practice in my life that I need to put in place to in order to be drawn close to you again, so that you would restore my soul. Or maybe today you are here and you're weary, you're tired, you're exhausted. Just ask God to restore your soul today.